Now, the market economy shapes our world today. We see it in the way businesses operate, where goods and services are traded for money or other financial resources, and the success of a business is often measured by profit and margin. When you walk into a store, you exchange money for the goods you want to buy from the shelves or from the displays. And when you visit a doctor, you pay a certain fee for the services you receive in order to fulfill your obligation as a patient or as a client. Pretty much all businesses operate on principles of supply and demand. And in some cases, humans are valued far less than the products produced because of the high values placed on profitability and also efficiency. But if you look at the Bible and consider the biblical view of giving and receiving that should govern the life of the church, you will notice that it operates on principles that are different from the world's principles and different from the world's values and ways of doing things. While the market economy is rooted in scarcity, for example, the grace economy, if we can call it that, is rooted in abundance. When the market economy rewards the most productive companies and the most talented individuals, the grace economy rewards the most faithful and the most generous and the lowly. When the world strives for luxuries, the church is called to seek moderation in all things. And when people are obsessed with assets that depreciate over time here, the church is called to look upward to heaven, where treasures will never decay. And so as we consider together the last passage in Philippians today and conclude our series that first began in May this year, we'll note how the Apostle Paul teaches the Philippian church about giving and receiving in the life of the church. And as we do that, we'll also get to think about Jesus Christ and who he is to us as our great resource provider and as our great resource distributor. The Bible is absolutely clear that all the spiritual blessings come to us through Christ Jesus, in whom all the treasures are stored. And we have to make sense of that Savior whenever we try to understand the economy of grace or the ways by which our God blesses his people through Christ. But before we get onto that, though, perhaps we can briefly survey the broader emphases of the letter as we wrap up our series on Philippians today. And I can remind you that in chapters 1 and 2, Paul encouraged the Christians to live worthily of the gospel, a life marked by humility and service, to exemplify the life of Jesus. Remember the more well-known verses there in the first two chapters where Paul said so beautifully, "Whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and in this I rejoice, and yes, and will rejoice. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And isn't that so wonderful? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. "And let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And the third chapter also challenged believers to press on toward the goal of knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And we saw this great verse some weeks ago that says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I, Paul, press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And that toward or upward language there is to teach us about our ultimate aim, which is to be with Jesus on the one hand and to be in his kingdom on the other. We walk toward and forward into the future to wait for the coming of the kingdom of our God. But we also look upward to Jesus, believing that Jesus and heaven are our conjoint goal in this life on earth. Then in the opening verses of chapter 4, which we looked at last week with our brother Ben preaching from verse 2 to verse 9, we saw Paul exhorting the believers to stand firm in the Lord Jesus and to meditate on things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, reputable, virtuous, and praiseworthy. All of these great points were sandwiched between these two important calls, which is to be free from anxiety on the one hand, that's verse 6, and on the other end, to do all that Paul had shown to them and to imitate them so that the God of peace could be with them, so that the God of peace would be with them. And so we come to our last passage now, which covers the second half of chapter 4. And unlike other sermons that I preached before, I'll try to divide the sermon into two main points or two main topics. Normally, I give you 3 points or topics. And last week, we actually had 5 points of the sermon, which is completely fine, of course. But today, let me simplify the message and give you just 2 main points or topics for your spiritual edification. And the first thing that we'll do together now is to pay attention to the human generosity that shapes the economy of grace, the human generosity that fits into the picture of God blessing his precious children. We no doubt need to know the divine generosity if we want to know the ways in which our God blesses us in Jesus. But before we get there as our second topic, let's first look at the human side of things, because that's what Paul starts with right from verse 10. Paul begins in verse 10 with but instead of and or therefore, and what this but suggests is a shift in focus, highlighting a new element in his message in this 4th chapter in the letter. He was saying before about rejoicing in the Lord always, but now he pivots towards a different aspect of his pastoral charge, and he says, but at this stage, to make a slight turn to where he was going with his broader pastoral instructions. Then he expressed his own joy in the Lord that was enabled by the generosity of the Philippian church. And this is quite important for us to notice, and I think we should slow down and think about this a bit more. Because early on in verse 4, Paul told the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, and what he did there in verse 4 was basically echoing what he had said earlier in chapter 3, verse 1. Paul said in chapter 3, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. The apostle Paul knew that the church had to rejoice in the Lord as they served Christ in difficult times and in the absence of Paul himself. But when he expressed in verse 10 that he did rejoice in the Lord, and so he practiced what he told them to do, what this implies is that joy in the Lord is truly possible. And that's not just an ideal state that is only realized in the ultimate future. We might forget from time to time that genuine joy is indeed possible in this life, and we might forget that we can have that joy, we can possess that joy, we can experience that joy even now as we walk in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Too often we approach the Bible thinking that these disciples or the apostles were so special that they were different from us at every single level. But we can rejoice in the Lord just like they rejoiced in the Lord. And we can attain peace just like they attained peace. Like the Apostle Paul, we can truly rejoice in the Lord and make our joy in Christ a past tense or even the present tense. And we should be assured that joy is a gift given to every single one of us for our enjoyment and service in Jesus Christ, the source of our joy. But what we should also notice here is the reason for Paul's joy in Jesus, and the passage is clear that it arose in the context of receiving gifts from the Philippian church, and so not from just random events. Verses 10, 16, and 18 tell us this rather clearly. And if you look at these verses, you will see Paul saying, "I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. And even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. And indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." The care being spoken of is meeting the material needs that Paul is facing at this present time. And the church sent Epaphroditus to deliver to Paul the gifts that they had prepared for him and for his ongoing ministry. It has been pointed out by scholars that the distance that Epaphroditus had to travel to get to Paul in this context was longer than 1,200 kilometers, 1,200 kilometers, which is far longer than the distance between Melbourne and Sydney. And this wasn't the first time that the church had cared for Paul in times of need, because they also sent aids before to serve him in his ministry. These gifts were so satisfying to Paul that he said that they were a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And it goes to show the spiritual significance of their generosity and the worshipful impact of their mutual serving. And to better understand the kinds of needs that Paul was experiencing at the time of writing this letter, we can remember also that Paul was in fact in prison, likely under house arrest in Rome. He was unable to provide much for himself, being confined in such a small space, and he had to rely on the support of others for himself and for his ministry. The Roman imprisonment meant that he had to suffer in terms of lacking food and other basic necessities. And when the state did not provide much for prisoners at the time, the church had to care for him to build each other up and, of course, to advance the cause of the gospel in a world that rejected it. And what Paul says here is quite inspiring too, to say the least, because he confesses that he found contentment even before receiving the gifts. The gifts were, in a sense, unnecessary, if I can call it that, because Paul's heart was content even before receiving the gifts. And notice in verses 11 to 13, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He learned to find contentment in Jesus in the midst of all the ups and downs of his life, because Jesus strengthened him and Christ satisfied him. And Paul learned the supreme power of Jesus as his treasure through all the ups and downs that he went through in his life and for Christ. And remember, too, the list of sufferings that Paul presented in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And the long list of his sufferings there goes to show how much he had to rely on God for his life and protection in the Lord. More than food and clothing, Paul needed first and foremost the love of God that would strengthen him in times of deep and big trouble. And even when he had much in his life, and even when there was surplus, if I can apply the term here, he knew that all of that would soon decay and things would eventually melt away right before his eyes unless they're spent quickly for the church needing help. And so in a world where anxiety is running rampant and fear for the future is so near to many of us, Paul tells us today that we should care for the needs of one another in our common pilgrimage. The needs we have at the moment might be physical needs such as food and clothing, and they can be spiritual needs such as prayer and encouragement, and sometimes it can be logistical needs like providing transportation, or it can be emotional needs such as companionship and listening ears. All of you, and you as individuals, are an important person in this great system of grace that flows from Christ to the needy people in this world. And you are placed between Jesus and those around you to receive from God on the one hand and to give to others on the other. This is what Paul says in verse 14 too. You have done well that you shared in my distress. And sharing in each other's distress is your job and it is your call. And that is the bigger purpose behind our service and our material sharing. We receive and then we give between Jesus and his people. And that's an important message that we need to hear. And that's how we participate in this great economy of grace. And in light of that, the second topic that is worthy of our attention to is divine generosity, which I touched on already briefly. Because God is the one who supplies all our needs, according to Paul. Ever since the beginning of creation, God has always been the great resource provider and the great resource allocator. And this God who owns and governs everything is ours in Jesus, even right now. And so Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So the strength comes to him through Christ. And verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I wonder if you have ever felt that certain gifts you received from others were actually sent from God, and despite the human agency involved in the process, you just felt like the gifts you received from others were actually and directly came from God. Just last week, we had the privilege of having a lecturer from America teach us about the letter of Philemon at the Presbyterian Theological College. And Daisy and I had a good opportunity to get to know him and his wife in person over several meals together. We talked about many different things in life, but one thing they shared with us was the financial struggle that they had to go through during their student years back then, which we had to go through as well between myself and Daisy, for sure. And they especially noted the big challenge they faced during the lecturer's PhD program in Durham in the United Kingdom. They got married in their early 20s, so the wife had to support him and assist him throughout his bachelor's program, two master's degrees, and also a PhD program in a foreign land in England. The living expenses in the UK were still very high at the time. And when I asked the lecturer whether he had visited other European countries, he said that he could only visit France and Germany during the 4 years of residence in the UK because, to use his own language, he was so broke as a student living in England. And it was during this time I was informed that their savings went down to about $250. $250, and some of you who've been to similar situations would know the great distress this would have on the human soul. They were desperately praying to God and seeking his help and his generous care, and their patience was tested and distress very sharpened. But all of a sudden, and without anyone's knowledge, a few thousand dollars arrived in their postbox, beautifully wrapped up in an envelope. It was one of their family members who thought of them and sent them the money to support their difficult life during this time. And none of the two knew that this would come to them, and this was no doubt a complete surprise to the struggling couple. They did not expect this amount. They did not anticipate this method. But because they prayed so earnestly to God, they praised God all the more as they received the gift. They confessed that God really was their carer and provider and sustainer. And despite the human person or their family member involved, they could just recount the story by highlighting that God does remember the struggles of his children, and he does provide for them in times of need. But in saying this, though, however inspiring a story like that can be, and it is an inspiring and encouraging story, let's not forget also that our God, or his generosity, is so great that he supplies all our needs every single day. God's provision is not limited to special moments, but extends to our daily lives, and every breath we take, and every meal we eat, and every friend we have is a sign of God's care for us. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And the Apostle Paul also says in Romans 8, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? How will God not also, who gave us Jesus, his beloved son, give us all things as our heavenly and gracious Father?" What God provides may be different from what we want from him and what we think we need. But the truth of the matter is this, that God is providing for you and taking care of you even now as your heavenly Father. He is your daily provider, and he is your primary carer. And that doesn't change whether you have a lot of money or whether you have very little. God is the ultimate source of all blessings, and you are utterly dependent on him for any gift or any comfort. And he wants you to come to Jesus in both good times and bad times to ensure that you are fed and nurtured through Jesus, that you are provided and cared for through Jesus, who even gave his life for you. And look at Paul's confidence when he says in verse 19, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." My God, notice the word there, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It is not just our God, but my God, according to Paul. And it is not just some need, but all need that God provides. Every single believer is under this generous God who produces and also who provides. And this God cares for us so well that we can say, like he said in verse 20, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Not just my God, although God provides for us individually. Looking at the way God provides for all of his children, we can confess this verse: "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And so, like the market economy, where resources are limited and riches are conditional, God's provision is abundant and secured in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's confidence in God's provision is rooted in the riches in glory in Christ Jesus, our Savior. And the riches that God shares with us includes material needs through our own works and through the service of others. But they are essentially eternal and spiritual and heavenly riches, which we cannot earn by our works. Jesus is the chosen reservoir of all the heavenly blessings that God decided to store. We go to Jesus and we come to Jesus to receive all that God had prepared for us. And so let me encourage you as we end today to remember the value of Philippians as a great New Testament letter in general. And please do appreciate the lessons it teaches you about the life of grace in the Lord Jesus. Receive what you can, give what you can, and greet others in grace, and remember the riches that are yours in Christ Jesus. Pray to God, rely on God, and seek God's help every single day. And may God bless you to help you enjoy the riches of heaven even now today through faith. And may God enable you to live your life generously for others in the church, for His glory, and for the cause of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we thank you for being so generous with us. You have been so generous with us that you gave us not only our lives and food and clothing and friends, but you also gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life for our redemption. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his life. We thank you for his death. And we thank you for his resurrection. And help us go to Jesus and learn from him and discover in him all the riches that you have planned to give us forever. In the meanwhile, as we are here on earth, help us to serve others and help us be attentive to the needs of others around us. Help us be a church that not only loves you and that not only prays earnestly to you, but a church who also looks around us to serve the needs of others according to your will. To help us be active participants in this great economy of grace and help us receive more from you and give more to others in Christ. We thank you, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.